Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul. Well, it's my honor today to introduce to you a new member to our fellowship. And Paula, would you mind standing up over here with me? This is a precious, dear sister. Oh, my goodness. When you meet her, you're going to love her instantly. Look at this smile, for one. And I automatically dubbed her to be a greeter, an usher, because we need that smile right here at the front of our church. Okay, this is Paula Burton. Say hello, Paula, everybody. Say hello to her. This is part of your church family. The other part of them come in just a little while, but this is part of your church family. And we want to thank God for sending Paula to us, and we want to bless her right now. So just extend your hand toward her. And Father, we bless your daughter. And we pray that, God, you will help us to take care of her, to love her, to nurture her, to minister to her, and to help her to go to the next level in you that you have for her. And, Lord, use her gifts and her abilities you've given her to bless us in return. And we thank you for Paula in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, Paula. Welcome. Now, where are you from? You're from Laurel, Maryland. So any of you folks around that area, you know Paula. Now you know where she's from. You got a conversation started there. If you brought your God's tithes and your offerings today, there's three different ways to give. You see that up on the screen. And the offering boxes all around the door. Please be generous and trust the Lord. He's very faithful in meeting our needs. And we thank God for that. I want to take you to the book of the Song of Solomon this morning. That's where we started last week. That's where God has taken us. And I want to take you in Song of Solomon, chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me introduce the theme or the message. The title is taken right out of the text. It's dark but lovely, weak but strong. Six words. Dark but lovely, sweet, or weak but strong. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been disappointed? Oh, but I'm talking to the right people. It's perfect. I love how God brings the right people and gives me the right message to share with them. If you've ever been disappointed in things, disappointed in right now, a lot of us disappointed with our country. We're disappointed the way things are turning out. You might have been disappointed with the election. You might have been disappointed with your own life. You ever been disappointed with your kids? Your grandkids, you ever been disappointed in your marriage? Don't say yes or no there. You just be very quiet right now. Have you ever been disappointed with yourself? Where, you know, you swore you never going to do that sin again, and you slipped up, and before you know it, you were right back there, and you did it again. And you're disappointed with yourself. Disappointment is the result of reality or expectation meeting reality. We expected this, but when reality came, we got this. So now we're disappointed. We're disappointed with our country. We're disappointed with our Congress. We're disappointed with a lot of them. We're disappointed with your IRA, whatever it may be. But the most dangerous disappointment you can have, I'm going to tell you, is not so much with other people. It's with yourself. Because you can become cynical, negative, a doubter, and become bitter and just sour as an individual if you stay disappointed with yourself. Now, I'm going to ask you a big question. Get ready. Has God ever been disappointed? You're wise not to give a quick response. Have God ever been disappointed with anybody, with anything? The answer is no. If God could be disappointed, it would mean he didn't know everything. He knows everything. He's never been surprised
He's never been surprised by you or me either, so you can relax. He knows everything. Before you say a word, before the word that's going to come out of my mouth next, God already knows it. So the answer is no, God's never been disappointed. But we, on the other hand, have been. And here's the danger of disappointment. If you live in disappointment over your life, over your expectation, over your kids, you can become spiritually, emotionally paralyzed, where you won't go on with God. You want to, but you're emotionally paralyzed with a stronghold called disappointment. This becomes very clear in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And there, the bride, the woman, the bride of Christ, the church, the people of God, the people who love God, are saying these words, I'm dark, but I'm lovely. I'm dark in my heart. I know my sin. I know where I've been disappointed in myself, but I'm still lovely to God. And then she talks to her friends, O daughters of Jerusalem, is a metaphor for her friends. These are believers, but they're not as passionate. They're not as spiritually mature as the bride, as the one in love with God, the one with intimacy with God is. The daughters of Jerusalem are believers, but they're still walking by sight rather than by faith. And so she says, I'm dark, but I'm still lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, it's like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not stare upon me because I'm dark. Poetic language, but very, very deep. She mentions two kinds of curtains, or the curtains of Solomon would be the white curtains in the holy place, pure white. The tents of Kedar would be the tents that were made out of goat skins that have been darkened by the sun. So there's a paradox of grace. A paradox is the seemingly two opposites that can't come together, but they do come together. This is a paradox of grace, and yet it's understood even in the Old Covenant. So this statement is revealing something to us that can absolutely break off the stronghold of disappointment in your life so that you can go on with God. Learn this wondrous truth that I'm about to share with you. It's the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of the new covenant. Learn this valuable truth. We are beautiful, lovely to God, even in our weakness. Not because of what we do, but because of what He did. Now look at this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and following. If anyone's in Christ, he's a, come on, say it with me, a new creation. It never existed before. When you get born again, you never existed before. You're brand new. It's not the old you with a fresh paint job. It's a new creation, a new DNA, a new creation, God says. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then this is the clincher here. And this one verse in verse 21 is the gospel. For God, He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we, everybody say we, might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the new covenant. That's grace. When we're born again, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have no sin. This is God's word. And you got to learn this wondrous truth about grace. Now, let me ask you another tricky question. You know Peter? Peter, the Apostle Peter, he denied Christ with his mouth in front of witnesses 3 times. When he did that, was he saved? Was he righteous? If he died, would he have gone to heaven? He denied Christ with his mouth 3 times. At that moment, when looking at him, what would you say? Is he Christian? Is he going to heaven? You just heard it come out of his mouth. What would you call him? Jesus warned Peter before this happened. He said, Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is very weak. And God gave an antidote or the help to overcome the weakness of our flesh. He said, but pray. Prayer. The very thing that you probably struggle with the greatest in your life is having an intimate prayer life with God. Jesus said, that's the thing that overcomes the weakness of our flesh. Without that, Peter, you can't make it. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. There's no doubt in my mind that Peter loved God. He loved Jesus. He left his fishing business. He left his family. He left everybody and followed Jesus instantly. Let me tell you, you can't do that unless you love somebody. He laid it all down. He loved God. He knew Jesus was God. He believed in Jesus. Then why did he deny him? Why did he say the words, I don't even know the man? Well, let's go look and see what happened in John chapter 21, verse 3. This was after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Peter had denied Christ. Jesus looked at him on that third time when the rooster crowed and they caught eye-to-eye contact. Immediately, the stronghold of disappointment grabbed hold of Peter for a death grip. Take him down! Take him down! The stronghold of disappointment grabbed him. I got you. With your own words. And took him down. Peter heard that Jesus had been resurrected, saw the empty tomb. In John chapter 21, verse 3, he says to the disciples, I'm going fishing. Those words are important. It's not like, hey, I'm just going fishing because I'm bored. I want something to do. He was saying, I'm quitting the ministry. I'm resigning. I'm going back to something that I have been somewhat successful in because I've been a terrible failure in this. I'm quitting ministry. I'm going fishing. That's what he was saying. And the disciples said to him, we'll go with you. Disappointment is contagious and it spreads like a cancer. And they went out fishing, and guess what? They caught. Stronghold of disappointment's got a hold of them. Has a death blow for them. So Peter basically said, I quit. I'm done with ministry. I failed. So I'm going back to what I think I'm qualified to do. If you've ever been in ministry in any place, you understand this one statement that somebody said. God does not call people into ministry who are qualified. He qualifies the called.
I'm not here because I've arrived, and you people are lowly. No. Oh, no.
That's not how it works. We look at people sometimes in the Bible as spiritual giants. We look at Elijah, or we look at the prophets. Oh, my. I can't imagine what it would have been like just to be around them, to walk in their shadow, or just to hang around them, to be around them. But the Bible makes it clear they're just like us. The Bible even says that about Elijah in James chapter 5. Says he was a man just like us, with the same passions, the same flaws. He was no different. But it says, but he prayed. That was the secret to his power. Secret to his strength. It's a secret to your strength as well. And I heard one time a story. Sometimes we preachers get the big head, you know, when people leave in, they'll say, it's like, man, that's the greatest sermon I've ever heard of all time. And one time, preacher standing at the door of the church after the message was preaching, lady came by and says, Pastor, that sermon was so anointed. That was the greatest you've ever preached. And he tried to be humble. He said, well, thank you, madam. It wasn't me, it was God. And she said, well, it wasn't that good. Listen, you can be humbled real quick. One time I was waxing eloquently from the pulpit. And I went to the back door of the church I was preaching at, and a little lady came by, and she was sincere as can be. She said, Pastor, I believe that's the greatest message you've ever preached. And I said, my, well, thank you. Then she said these words I'll never forget. She said, I only wished I could have heard it. See, she wore hearing aids, and she didn't bring them that way that day to church. All she could do was watch me, but it was the greatest sermon she ever watched, you know. So we can be humbled real quick. So this wrong view of God that Peter got, I've disappointed God, I'm done with the ministry, I'm going back to what I'm good at, fishing, was a stronghold of disappointment that paralyzed him, and he couldn't go on with God. He was stuck emotionally over his own disappointment. Condemnation paralyzes, shame paralyzes, disappointment paralyzes, because you have the wrong view of God. God is not like us. There's no one like him, no one to compare him to. He doesn't think like us. God is not like us. We're made in his image, but he's not like us. He's much greater. Would you understand? And so Jesus asked Peter a question, John chapter 21, verse 15. And here's how Jesus broke shame off of Peter and restored him. It's the same thing that Jesus will do with you today. He'll break shame off of you and the stronghold of disappointment off of you if you follow this pattern. So Jesus asked some questions. Peter, do you love me? Met him on the beach. Do you love me? More than these, more than the fishing business you've returned to? Peter's answer is yes, Lord. You know I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my lambs. And Jesus asked, second Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Well, then tend to my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus wanted Peter to hear his own voice in the same way he heard his own voice the three times when he said, I don't even know the man. He wanted Peter to hear his own heart, his own mouth say, yes, Lord, I do love you. I'm weak, but I love you. I failed, but you know I love you. My flesh is weak, but I do love you. And Jesus said, then get back to what I've told you to do. Get out of this shame and condemnation that you're living in. So Jesus broke the shame of his past. That's what Jesus does. He's really good at that. He'll break the shame of the weakness of your flesh, the records you have, the history you have. He'll break it off of you if you'll just come to him. And then we go to Song of Solomon, verse 6. We're back and forth here. Here the bride, the church, is saying this about herself. She says, they made me the keeper of the vineyards. In other words, the people, the daughters of Jerusalem, the people, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I haven't kept. They made me the pastor of the church, but my own heart I haven't kept. I got weeds in my own garden. They gave me to be in charge of this garden and be in charge of this ministry, but I got weeds in my own garden. She's saying that. I want to say a statement to you, and then I'll try to explain it. Your purpose must be more important than your position. Your purpose is intimate relationship with God. And then whatever he assigns you to do, that's what you do. But your position never becomes more important than your purpose. Everybody here, if this is your church home, and you know it is or it isn't, you ask God. If it is, everybody here ought to have a job in this church. Something. Find something you can do. But never let your position become more important than your purpose. Part of your maturity, spiritual maturity, resides with you doing sometimes menial, obscure task in the church that God has assigned you to do, working with other people. And I want to tell you what's going to happen when you get a job in the church. Won't be long, disappointment's going to come knock on your door. Well, I thought everybody at church was a Christian. I thought everybody at church would be this way, that way. And boy, some of them are just downright mean, and you're going to get disappointed. Ask me how I know. I'm the voice of experience here, I can tell you. You're going to get disappointed, but it's part of your maturity. You don't let that disappointment take you down and say, you stop this ministry. Because you're disappointed with people, disappointed with yourself, disappointed with the pastor, disappointed with whatever it is. It's part of your maturity. You need to serve in some capacity in this church. You let God help you find out where. But we need help everywhere, so everybody here ought to have a job. That's part of what God wants you to do, part of your maturity. Now, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7. Here's the cry of our heart, the cry of the church. This is coming from deep within. Here's what she says, the bride who passionately loves the Lord. She says to the Lord, to Jesus, tell me, O you, whom I love. That's what Peter said. Lord, you know I love you. Tell me how to get back. Tell me how to be restored. Tell me how to be healed. And she says, tell me where you feed your flock. Where you make it rest at noon. You know, when the sheep eats, it gets full, it lies down because it's content. For why should I be one who veils herself from by the flocks of your companion? Why should I hide myself from you? Tell me where you feed your flock.
Why should I hold back? And here's a great revelation to the church. Verse 8, here's his answer. Look at this. How beautiful. His answer to you and to me is, if you don't know, O fairest, O most beautiful among women, if you don't know, O beloved of God, then this, he gives some practical steps. Then follow in the footsteps of the flock. Feed the little goats beside the shepherd's tent. He gives her three practical instructions. One, follow in the footsteps of the flock. Commit to church. This is the flock of God. Jesus is the great shepherd. I'm an under shepherd, but he's the great shepherd. This is his flock, his people. You're his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. Follow in the footsteps of the flock. Go to church. That's what the flock does. Attend to the services. That's what the flock does. You should go to church. Number two, feed the little goats. Everybody has a ministry to somebody. You influence somebody. Your life. Feed the little goats. Find a place to serve, whether it's handing out bulletins, whether it's ushering at the door, whether it's working on the worship team, whether it's being in security. Find a place to serve. That's what he's saying to her. And then make sure it's beside the shepherd's tent. In other words, commit to intimacy. I commit the rest of my life to drawing close to you. No longer will I let my shame, my past, my disappointment with people, my disappointment with churches, my disappointment with God, my disappointment with how things worked out, I will no longer allow my disappointment to strangle me and hold me back from intimacy with God. It's a stronghold of the devil. And he's choking the very life out of you that God has intended to flourish. And he brought you to this little church that used to be out in the cow pasture. In Wildwood. To tell you this. To set you free. So that you can serve him for the rest of the days of your life. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Paradox of grace. I'm dark, but I'm lovely. I'm weak, but I'm strong. And if you understand that, you'll be free from the stronghold of disappointment. Let's stand together. I want to pray for you. And if something I've said this morning, the Lord has spoken through me to you, you're dealing with right now, I would urge you to act upon that in some way. It's important to give expression to impressions. Otherwise, they quickly vanish. I would encourage you to come to this altar. Kneel down if you're physically able, or just come and stand and just talk to God about what you've just heard. You might ask him to show you the depth of a stronghold that needs to be broken, whatever it may be. But I'm going to pray for you. And if you want to come up right now, you can. Don't be free in this place. Don't let the fear of man hold you back. But Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your flock. These are the sheep of your pasture. Today, you brought them here to hear something they didn't expect. But you brought them here to show them how much you love them. God, I pray for the love of God to bust wide off of them disappointment, shame, condemnation, that they can go out of here rejoicing in you. Set them free. And you said, whom the Son sets free is free. Say it with me. Indeed. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. To you be the glory in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless you today. I hope you have a wonderful rest of the day and go out and tell somebody the good news you heard. Amen. God bless you, everybody.